Not sure how many of you know the song that the children sing, Walking and Leaping and Praising God. Here's the children's song that is sung not here in the sanctuary, but back where the kids are, taken from that passage from Acts chapter 3. I don't write letters very often. I think that's a diminishing thing in our world, and probably it's not a good thing. We communicate electronically, and folk won't be able one day when they remember us to look back at letters we have written. I think the time period that I wrote the most was the summer of 1978. Jolie and I met at college, and as typical college students, we're able to spend time together and communicate face-to-face daily. But we were engaged in our junior year, and the summer of 78, before our senior year of college, we were apart from each other. I was here in the Twin Cities working, and she down on the farm in Iowa. And much to her surprise, I think, and to my own, I wrote a letter every day. I think like most people receiving a love letter, she would read it and then put it away somewhere. And one day one was left on the counter, and her mother said, "You know, you don't need to hide those. Nobody can read that anyways." if you have seen my handwriting, you perhaps you haven't, that's why you're laughing. But some of those letters have been kept, and if you wanted to understand them today, you would have to look down to the end of the letter and say, "Who wrote that?" Because the front end just tells to whom it is written. Letters in the scripture start not with the recipient's name, but with the author. I'm not sure why we have gotten away from that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we start with the salutation. I want to encourage you this summer. We're beginning today 1 Peter, and we're going to begin by introducing you to the author. Actually, his name was Simon. I encourage you to be reading this letter this summer, studying it. I'm not sure exactly how many weeks it will take us to get through, but certainly into August and perhaps into September as well. Simon Peter, a man known by Jesus, one of the disciples, a name recognized around the world as an author and apostle. I don't know if you grew up playing the card game Authors. Anybody know that game? Okay. Sometimes in church we're afraid to say I played cards, but this is a different game. And as a child we played this at home, and so I memorized the name of famous authors, of at least of English literature. Louisa May Alcott, Robert Louis Stevenson, Alfred Lord Tennyson. I've actually never read any of these authors' books, but I know who their names and what they wrote. I did read the books of some on the list of an author named Mark Twain, and I was a little curious to discover later in life that that's not really his name. His name is Samuel Clemens. Were you aware of that? He used what's called a pseudonym that some authors do, not to hide their identity as if they were criminals or didn't want someone to discover them, but it's just a name they use in their writing life. And this author, who identifies himself Peter, the Gospels tell us that his name was Simon. He had a brother, Andrew. Both of them were called by Jesus to be disciples. But we call him more commonly by his nickname, not a surname or middle name, which is Peter. Actually, it's easy to do a biography of this author, of all the New Testament writers. We know more about this man that we call Peter than any of the other authors. In the outline of the bulletin, there's actually just scripture references, and I'm going to refer to a number of passages, not in chronological, but in kind of random order, to help us understand who this man was. Because when we read a book or a letter or a declaration or an order, who said it determines a lot about how we understand it, doesn't it? If you get up in the morning and there's a note posted on the fridge, it says, "Hey, clean up your filthy, dirty room." If you know that's from Mother, that's very different than if you recognize it's your little brother's handwriting. Because then you'll just ignore that, won't you? So who is this man whose letter we're going to delve into? Matthew 4 tells us that he was a fisherman. He was from the town of Bethsaida. If you know the geography of the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee is in the north, distant from Jerusalem. And there is a little fishing village. So this man is a small business owner, probably the son of a fisherman and a small business owner, whose life was pretty predictable. Get up early every morning. If you're a fisherman, you know about that part of life. Get on your boat out to the Sea of Galilee. Actually, a couple of stories tell us that they spent the night fishing. Sometimes nocturnal fishing is better. And we know that he left that life behind to follow Jesus. Probably in faith. He came to know everything about Jesus, but at that point, one day when he's on the beach, tending to his nets, and a man walks up, perhaps he's heard of him, a new rabbi, a young teacher, someone in ascension that people are beginning to hear about, and just says these words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What kind of act of faith is it to abandon your post, to leave brothers, cousins, nephews, your father, who knows, but leave the business with them? So from the very beginning, we know he's a man of faith. We know that he's a passionate and decisive man. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, he's already been with them quite some time, and says to them one day, "Who do the crowds, the multitudes, say that I am?" Jesus didn't begin all of his teaching with, "Hey, please listen to me, and here's why. I happen to be the Son of God, the Son of God in the flesh." Now, he was revealing that, but not from the very beginning. And so he's asking the conclusion, "Who do people say that I am?" They offered some answers that were all wrong. But Peter, and then Jesus said, "But how about you guys? Who do you say that I am?" They should have a different answer because they're in close. And Peter makes himself a spokesman for the group, which he did often, and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had some wrong answers in his time with Jesus, but he got this one right. A man not afraid to speak and very bold. And we sometimes deride Peter a bit, saying, well, he's an impetuous man, impulsive. But this is how decisive people are sometimes. And the indecisive who say, "Well, I'm not going to risk an answer because I'm going to be wrong." Perhaps live their life not ever getting it wrong, but not ever getting anything right either. And Peter is a man who's a leader very early on among these men who followed Jesus. We know he's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture, the words that are preserved for us in the Holy Bible, are inspired by the Holy Spirit and are profitable for our teaching. And those who, under God's guidance, decided which of the texts would be preserved as the Holy Scriptures felt it very clear that these words from one of Jesus' disciples are part of that inspired Scripture. We know he's a miracle worker. That text in Acts 3 we read already this morning. He hadn't been that for all of his ministry. Part of the way through the ministry, it says that Jesus sent out the 12, two by two, and told them to go from village to village and teach. They were gone a while. They came back. He filtered through that with them. And this is in Luke chapter 9. The next chapter, Luke 10, it says he sent out a larger group, 72 disciples. There were other disciples besides just this closing group of 12. And they came back, and some of them had a great report that miracles had happened. Imagine that adrenaline flow when this happened for the first time. We don't know if this is the first time in Peter's life, but in Acts 3, he and John go up to the temple, and here's a man looking for something that's just money. The smallest thing in life, just hand me some coins. He needs healing, but isn't asking for that. And Peter speaks to him and says, "I don't have any gold or silver with me." Remember, he had abandoned his business. He has no salary. Perhaps every day was like that. He wasn't carrying any money around, but he offers something more important. Here's a miracle that he had experienced beforehand. It's in Matthew chapter 14. Besides Jesus Christ, who was God-man, Peter is the only person in all of human history who has walked on water. Can you imagine how exciting that must have felt? If you know the story from Matthew 14, it's exciting both in that he walked on water and then in a little bit that he was experiencing a little more than just walking and beginning to sink. But we see his faith again. He, of all those in the boat, was willing to step out when he saw Jesus walking on the water. I see Peter as a man wanting to discover the fullness of what does this mean? He's testing. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It has to mean this: I'm losing my fear. Is that fearful? It says they were very afraid when they saw Jesus walking toward them. That's got to be a small fear compared to saying, hey guys, you just stay right here. I'm getting out of the boat right now. Peter began to lose his fear as he followed Jesus. Peter was a preacher, Acts 2, which tells the story of the day of Pentecost. Perhaps after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, the second most widely read or known sermon in all of the last 2,000 years of history of the church. As far as we know, it's his first ever experience at preaching. And I am presuming that he was not prepared to preach. They were obeying what Christ commanded, stay in Jerusalem. He didn't say stay locked in an upper room, but that happened to be what they were doing. He could not have known what was going to transpire that day, or if it was that day that the power of the Spirit was coming. But he saw an opportunity. He saw the Spirit come down, and he saw the reaction of the crowd, which was, these people extraordinarily have had a lot to drink, and it's early in the day. And he started his sermon with what? Folks, this is not what you think it is. It's only 9 in the morning. We have not been drinking. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. He quotes extensively. He wouldn't have had a Bible with him, remember? Passages from the book of Joel, the prophet that's in our Old Testament. He quotes extensively from the Psalms, Psalm 110 and another psalm as well. So apparently, while walking with Jesus, these men have memorized a lot of scripture. Peter experienced another miracle in Acts chapter 12. Oh, by the way, the result of his preaching in Acts chapter 2 was what? 3,000 people believed in Jesus that day and were baptized. Love to say, I remember the day that happened when I preached, but I've seen people believe and be baptized, but not those kind of numbers and not in one day. Miraculous escape from prison, Acts chapter 12. Peter was thrown in jail. This happened more than once in his ministry. For obeying the orders of Christ, which were to go and preach, but for disobeying the orders of men. And an angel came in the middle of the night and took off the shackles, not in prisoned in a room with bars on it like today, but prisoners sat against a wall with their feet in stocks and their hands in chains. An angel of the Lord appeared at night and freed him and walked him out, and the gates opened on their own as they left the prison yard. That's an interesting story. If you'd like to read it later in Acts 12, he found that folks were praying in the middle of the night for him. He found the home where they were. He knocked on the gate, and Rhoda, a servant girl, came out. And he said, can you open the gate? It's me, Peter. And she said, it can't be you. You're in prison. And she went back in and didn't open the gate and told him, hey, Peter's outside. And they, of course, said what she had just said. Yeah, it can't be. He's in prison, remember? He was a man obedient to Christ. Acts chapter 4 tells the story of the first indication of what we call civil disobedience. We don't always encourage civil disobedience. It has to be mixed with a lot of spiritual wisdom. But Peter was imprisoned, jailed, because they had said, don't preach the gospel anymore. They got upset that people were being healed. The Jewish authorities said, it's just upsetting everything we do. We got rid of the Jesus guy. And look, now there's other people preaching, doing miracles. why don't we throw them in prison? And so they brought him and said, we command you not to teach anymore. And Peter responded, who do you think we should obey, God or men? I don't suggest ever saying this to your mother or teacher or boss, by the way. And he ended up in prison for that. And in his life and letters, there's no indication that he ever complained about that or made himself a victim because he was imprisoned. He obeyed the Great Commission. We know he went on a missionary journey. And this book is probably written to people who came to faith during that trip. We know that Peter was a married man. Luke chapter 4 says that Jesus was called because Peter's mother-in-law was ill. And he went to visit her and raised her up, and she was freed from her fever and illness and waited on them. And you've probably heard a lot of bad jokes based on that passage. People saying that Peter was bitter because Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. So, a man of humility. The last passage there is Luke chapter 5. Story where they had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus showed up on the shore and said, let me go out with you in the boat. And said to them, why don't you cast out the net and you'll bring in fish? And they said, this is one of the first instances of blame casting. I don't know if you'd do this or not. And Peter, before casting the net, said, Lord, we've fished all night and there's no fish out here. Have you ever done this? Okay, Jesus, I know you're a carpenter. I happen to be the professional fisherman. Because it's you and you said so, I'm going to do it. But I'm just going to explain beforehand why this will not work. We all do this to people, don't we? You've been given an order and you just know this really isn't going to end well. But I feel obliged to conform, and so that people don't look and say, hey, who's the dummy throwing the net when there's no fish in the water? I'm just going to explain beforehand, this is going to go south. And when it's pulled up, it's full of fish that they couldn't bring them all in. Peter said to Jesus, go away from me, for I am an unclean man. Somehow, at some point in our life, in our sinfulness, we have this response to the Holy Son of God in our midst. I can't be in your presence, for I am an unclean person. It's a small sampling of stories that make up this man's life. And I'm reminding us of some of them today for this reason. Our life is like that, isn't it? It's composed of stories. And here's how people get to know us. We tell part of our story. Sometimes when you tell too much of your story, it's hard to make friends. If you notice people dozing off while you're telling them, perhaps you've told a few too many. But this is how we socialize and get to know one another, isn't it? This is Simon, called Peter. Who read this letter? We want to know about the recipients. Well, it tells who it's addressed to, and probably these five provinces that go west to east through what's called Turkey today, north of the Taurus Mountains, were probably the order in which he evangelized on his missionary journey, and probably the order in which the letter was carried. Remember, there's no mail service, and there's not five copies made of this. It appears, we'll look at this later in chapter 5, that Silas, who had been Paul's missionary journey companion, carried this letter and stopped in these five provinces and read it. And more than likely them, knowing that he was moving on, they would have copied down the message so they continue to hear it. If you read in Acts chapter 10, there's a story about the first time the gospel was taken to Gentiles. Gentile and Jew is New Testament vocabulary that means Israel, Jewish, the chosen people, and Gentiles just means everyone who is not Jewish. And the Jews did not understand clearly their choosing, which was to bless the world. They understood God is blessing us, and that's a great thing, and we're going to keep it. And these men were all Jewish, and they partially obeyed the command, the Great Commission at the beginning, by taking the gospel to Jews everywhere. And Peter had a vision one day in which a sheet came down, And the voice from heaven said, rise, kill, and eat. But some of them were animals that the Jewish people didn't eat. And he said, no, Lord, I have never touched anything unclean. And the vision said, don't call unclean what God has called clean. And so Peter began to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It's pretty clear in this letter, we'll see this as we go through, that the recipients are both Jews and Gentiles in these provinces, and they are believers undergoing persecution. He says to God's elect, that doesn't mean the Jewish people, but all those that God has called and have embraced his son, exiles scattered. So a lot of these have lived in Jerusalem, in Palestine, through the persecution of believers, have been scattered to all corners of the then known world. And he writes to encourage them. The topic seems to be, if you sit down this afternoon and separate 20 minutes and read this book, you're going to say, the topic is suffering. It's in all five chapters. But the theme is this word, hope. Peter never says to these undergoing persecution, this is what defines your life. What defines you is hope. Why emphasize that? Because we're the recipients too. The Holy Spirit preserved this for us today, and we suffer in our lives, and we don't like to suffer without hope. So this message is for us. What's the message that he sends to these people? If you look in John chapter 18, it tells about the day when Peter had a very bad day. Jesus was a few hours from being crucified. Remember in the upper room, he had prophesied to Peter, who said, I will follow you to my death. He prophesied correctly. He would do that. I will never abandon you. And Jesus said these disturbing words, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, three times you will deny me. You're thinking that that's going to go deep into his thoughts, and he's going to say, pay attention to that prophecy. That temptation is going to come. I am going to prove that that's wrong. Didn't happen that way. He denied three times. You just can't read these words from Peter and not be encouraged with this. Jesus restores, no matter how terrible of a day you have had, or week, or decade, or life, God's love for you is not negated by hardship and your own mistakes. Though exiled, though a stranger living somewhere else for persecution, you're still elected by God. And persecution can bring holiness and renewal if we allow it to. And he brings words of blessing. He says God is sovereign. He's chosen you by his foreknowledge. God makes you holy. That's the word, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. There's obedience. Even when you're under persecution, you're still asked to be obedient to God. And he gives them this message, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Is that what you would say if this afternoon you took a pen and paper and thought, okay, I've heard about Christians in Sudan and Africa undergoing horrible persecution. I'm going to write a letter. Would I have the courage to say to them, peace be yours in abundance? Doesn't that, from me living in my comfort and affluence, sitting in the lazy boy chair in my air-conditioned home, does that seem a little insincere? Grace means the undeserved favor of God. Would I offer that word to those who seem like they've been abandoned by God? That's the message Peter gives them. The fourth point there is about identity. How do you describe yourself? You have a name, but other than that, what would you say? He says, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say whose son he was. This is how people identified themselves in those days. If you look through the genealogies in Luke and Matthew, this is how people are identified. The son of. He doesn't say whose son he was, doesn't say where he's from, doesn't say his profession, doesn't say I'm a disciple, that's how they were first described, Doesn't say he's part of the inner circle. In this group of 12, the gospel's all clear that James and John and Peter were a select group of leaders and a little closer to Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, I'm in the big three. He doesn't say, hey, check it out, I'm the guy who walked on water, listen to these words. He calls himself the apostle. That means the sent out one. Gospel accounts are all clear that those who walked with Jesus and were taught by him were sent out, were commanded to go and witness. But remember, Jesus left, he ascended. He wasn't there to check on them. Right? Like that post-it note. Clean up your room. Why do we do that? Because mother lives here and she's going to know. It would be very easy for these disciples to conclude, yeah, Jesus said go to all the world, but hey, I've already 3 years I haven't worked, I don't have any money, I have a wife and children at home. There's other more important stuff. But he obeyed. He was sent out. And he used, I think with pride, this name tag from everything else he could have called himself. He says, I am Peter, the sent one. How do you describe yourself? Perhaps you live your life very near where you were born and raised. I do. I was raised in Brooklyn Center, and I live nearby. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm asking this question. When you wake and begin a new day, does this thought cross your mind? I am an apostle. I am sent out for God's purposes. When I step outside the door of my house, or if I don't even leave today, this is the identity of my life. Traveling far away from home does not make you a sent one. You can go for selfish purposes to faraway places. Doing the Father's will, that is the key to apostleship. That means love God, love your neighbor, witness that God is part of your life. To those interested in Jesus, disciple them, teach them, ask them to identify themselves to be baptized. The apostle, but he calls himself Peter, not Simon. John 1:42 and Matthew 16:18 relate that Jesus gave a different name to this disciple. He did to Levi as well, who he called Matthew. Wouldn't it be pretty sweet to have Jesus give you a nickname? And one that's a compliment? We're into nicknames a lot, but they're not often complimentary, are they? Usually derogatory. And Jesus, not later, but from the first time they meet, says to this man, I'm calling you Petros. There's a word Petra in the Greek that means the rock, the solid, large boulder, the foundation. And Jesus didn't call Peter Petra, he called him Petros, a small stone. But a stone is still solid, isn't it? It's not something you put in a blender. You don't chew it. It's rock solid. And he doesn't say, I'm Simon the Apostle. He says, I got this nickname from Messiah. He believed in me and called me the rock. In your mind and your private thoughts, what name do you call yourself by? We're a culture that has a horrible issue with self-defeating, I'm never good enough, self-critical thoughts. A lot of people in our society make huge amounts of money talking people out of what they think about themselves. Not because everyone's calling them that, just we imagine this. You're going to receive as you leave today a folder called Who We Are in Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is an outline of scriptures that's meant to encourage, but to change your thinking. It's an outline of what God calls us and how he sees us. And it says this, the living God values your life. There's over 100 scriptures. 24 of them happen to be references from 1 and 2 Peter. 1/6 of all these scripture references come from Peter, a man who could have easily said, look at the opportunities I had, and I just biffed it horribly. I said, I'm not going to deny you. I turned around. I did it before the sun came up. I tried to walk on water. I ended up sinking. It was embarrassing. This is part of discipleship, meaning adopting the way that God thinks of me as my identity. Not how I think of myself, but how God looks at me. I could have put it in the bulletin, but I wanted you to listen to the sermon instead of reading this, so you're going to get this. Mike and Harley are at the doors, and we'll hand you one as you leave today. And this is the hope work. At Hope Church, our homework we call hope work. I want you to read this and study it this week and dive into it and understand this is how God looks at my life. A life invaded and transformed by the presence of Jesus. That's the summary. There's no possible way to look at Simon Peter's life and not understand this. And it had a beginning. Without this encounter on the beach, there's a lot of beaches, a lot of fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus could have gone to any one of them that day. But he walked in front of the boat of Simon and Andrew and said, follow me. And without that decision, not the invitation, because they could have refused it. Without that decision, it says, they left at once their nets. You would not know this name Peter. We would not know who this man was. And this thought came to me this week. Isn't that true of every one of us? Without the Lord Jesus in your life, almost none of us would know each other. The mathematical chances are pretty close to zero. Without Jesus Christ, I would not know Jolie. I went to a certain college based on my love for Christ and my desire to obey him. She did the same thing. She's from another state. I would never have met her. I would not know any of you without God's call on my life to be a pastor. Except your family members here or neighbors, most of you would never have met each other without the love of Christ. And beyond relationship, the meaning your life has today, your purpose, your goals, the impact you have, the hope you have for life and eternity, most of that wouldn't exist. Most of us who are married today would have lost our marriages without Christ and the scriptures. Let's just be honest about that, shall we? A lot of us would be incarcerated today if left to follow our natural inclinations. Would we not? This just amazes me when I hear people complain about the high percentage of incarceration in our society, which I happen to agree with. And I always think, without the love of God, you'd be amazed how many people would be in prison. It just would be way higher. If you want to be used to change the world, you have to say yes to Jesus, the disciple maker, someday. And you have to leave something to follow him. If you're not a fisherman and don't have nets, that's not the storyline. It's this. Maybe it's not a boat or nets. Maybe it's not a family business. But if some radical change does not happen, maybe instantly, maybe over time, you can't call yourself a disciple or an apostle. And you can't have meaning in life, and you can't be willing to be crucified. What did I mention? The author of this book was martyred. He died for his faith in Christ. Not the only one of the 12. Others were crucified as well. Peter was one of them. That's not in the scripture. There's history books written from that time, and Josephus, one of the main historians of the Jews, tells that Peter was crucified, and when he went to the cross, he said, I'm asking to be crucified upside down because I am not worthy to die like the Lord Jesus. I doubt you're going to be crucified, but that's quite a testimony, isn't it? Nothing in our life is worthy of the love of the Lord Jesus. But here's the message of the apostle, the sent one, Simon, who we call Peter. He believed the Lord who had faith to say, "You the vacillating one, in you I see conviction. You are a rock." Can you allow God to speak that into your life today? If you've never felt in your life, whatever your age, the Lord Jesus walk by and say, "Why don't you drop that and follow me?" It's what he's saying today. So I'm going to ask you that question. Why not? Stand together with me as we pray. This call given to Simon and Andrew continues to be called every day of history. And it's you, Lord, the same one calling. Calling to forgiveness and peace of heart and new purpose, the promise of eternal life. So please remind us, it's transformation. We can not possibly embrace all that and not abandon something that needs to be left behind. Perhaps it's our identity. Maybe someone here today has embraced the love of Christ and has hope for eternity and is listening to the voice of the enemy and self-defeating thoughts about their identity. Help us understand that you look at us in our failure in humanity and see the image of God and forgive and love and redeem. And I pray in your love, Father, if someone today is here and has never embraced the Lord who says, "Come follow me," and more than bringing in fish, you'll impact other lives, help them to step over that threshold of belief today. Help us to embrace our identity as sent ones. To begin each day saying, "To whom are you sending me today, loving God who wants to redeem the world?" And make that the north on our compass. This we pray in the name of the one who came, your Son, Emmanuel, who is God with us. Amen.